I have the privilege of preaching tonight. It's second in our series. If you've come for the first time, as Ashley said, he did a bit of a recap. That's very helpful. Person and power of the Holy Spirit, as you can see up on the screen, is our topic. Every week, we want to make this as interactive as possible. Every week, this little box will be up the front here, and it's for you to put your questions, comments, thoughts that you have during this 7 weeks of preaching this topic. We understand this is a controversial topic with lots of misunderstandings and questions that come up. Please, we're really encouraging. If you've got one of those, write it down, pop it in here. And then it's going to be addressed the following week by the preacher who's talking the week after. That's to give them enough time to think about that and sit with your comment or question. And they'll give an answer the week after. Someone did put a question in there last week, which was great. I'm very glad to answer it. It went like this. What does Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit? That is John 14-16. It's a great question. Gives me a chance to do a little bit of a quick, brief survey of what Jesus talks about when he talks about the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned a whole lot. Indeed, you read Mark's Gospel, he gets a real big mention, Mark 1 and 2, when John the Baptist says, hey, I'm going to baptize with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize with the Spirit. Then you hear Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Jesus talks to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, telling them when you're pulled before the Jewish court, don't worry, when you speak, it'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. But apart from that stuff, the most intense period of material we get in terms of the Holy Spirit and Jesus is John 14:16. So I want to give you one big answer. What does he teach? And then four ways he does that. Very, very quickly. This is going to be 3 minutes. The first big answer is really, and the only big answer, the point of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is to glorify Jesus. That's pretty simple, but profound. And he does that in a lot of different ways. John 14, 26 and 27, you can look it up if you like. And feel free to go there now if you just want to scan along as we go through. In that later part of John 14, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, who will teach the disciples all things and remind them of all Jesus has said. That's a pretty beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit is given, Jesus is saying, so that you don't forget me and who I really am. There's a hymn that goes something like this. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. That's pretty much like what we can do oftentimes. Forget the power of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the gospel. Jesus says the point of the Holy Spirit, at least one of his tasks, is to take everything I've said and remind you of it. That glorifies Jesus, does it not? Second way that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is he is a person. He is. He's not just an it. He's not a force. He's not a kind of an assistant to God. He really is God. Jesus actually calls him a him in John 14, 6 and 7, I think. So he really is God, and he really will come to be God with the disciples when Jesus leaves, reminding them of who Jesus is. Here's another thing that the Holy Spirit will do, the third thing. In order to glorify Jesus, he will convict, this is John 16, 8, he will convict the world of their need for him. John 16 says, in regards to sin, in regards to judgment, in regards to righteousness. These are things that people had misunderstood about Jesus in his own time. They're things that people misunderstand about him now. But the last thing is perhaps the most cool. This is one way that Jesus is glorified through the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 13-15, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. He won't speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears the Father saying. That's beautiful. That is a perfect summary of what the Holy Spirit is and who he is and what he does. It's very similar to what we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 12:3, when we talked about the Holy Spirit activity being able to be tested by, is this proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus? If it isn't, doubt whether it's the Holy Spirit. If it is, celebrate that it's the Holy Spirit. Is Jesus Lord? Is that being proclaimed here? It's very much the same in John 14, on John 16, sorry. Jesus gives us a pretty good test. Is this activity, this event, this person, they say it's about the Holy Spirit, is it glorifying Jesus? Is it taking what he has said and making it known to us? That's all I can say without going on another 25 minutes. But that's a great question. I'm glad it was asked. That's Jesus' summary of his teaching on the Holy Spirit. So, tonight. Number two, we get down to tonight, this topic. We need the Holy Spirit. That was the point last week, really. We need the Holy Spirit. This week, we need the acts of the Holy Spirit. We need the acts of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that, we need the actions of the Holy Spirit. Do we need what he does? Yes, definitely. I'm also talking about this. We need the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit. We need the record of how the Holy Spirit worked in and through the church. Because I don't know if you remember, but in Acts 1:8, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming and the apostles having power to be his witnesses in all the world. See, so it's often called the Acts. The reason this book is called the Acts is because it was originally entitled the Acts of the Apostles. It could very easily entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because it's still Jesus at work, his Holy Spirit at work through people. I'm not telling you to go and change your Bibles and start of it and says Acts of the Apostles and scribble out and put Holy Spirit in there, but it wouldn't be incorrect. I want to do two things tonight. In talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit, I want to do one very important thing and then a similarly important thing, but for not as long. I want to bridge, firstly, a very common but very unhelpful gap that's opened up between Word and Spirit. In modern times, these two have been put on opposite ends of the spectrum. Word over here, Spirit over here, like they're fighting. Like if you're a solid, grounded Word person, you can't possibly be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a flaky, kind of flighty Spirit person, you can't possibly be interested in the truth of Scripture. I don't buy into that false dichotomy. I'm going to prove, I hope, that they are friends, not enemies. Word and Spirit very much go together. And to kind of illustrate that, I want us to look at Acts 4, that healing of the crippled beggar and the reaction to it. And use that, hopefully, to prove Word and Spirit go together. They're friends, not enemies. We need to pray, though, for this same Holy Spirit whom we're discussing to be at work in my preaching and your listening. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he inspires the Word. Thank you that we have this book of Acts to astound and amaze us. And we pray tonight, bring us to a place of deep need, a hunger for you to be at work. Help us understand. Help our minds to love you and our lives and actions to follow suit. In Christ's name, amen. So I mentioned before a kind of fancy way of saying opposite ends of the spectrum, false dichotomy, but that's exactly what this is. A false dichotomy basically means something that can't go with something else. It doesn't work. You can't have both. Like being a Fulham supporter and having all your cheek. It just doesn't work, does it? It does. I can tell you. Here it is. You can be a Fulham supporter and have all your cheek. But a false dichotomy is that sense of being completely and utterly so opposed that you can't put them on the same page. They can't be together. To illustrate what I mean there, I just want to read out a couple of statements of faith from a church. It's over in the US called Bridgeway in Oklahoma. They have, as a point of reference, for visitors particularly, this is what we believe. They've got a lot of statements, and here are two. One, we believe that the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for the salvation of mankind, and the final authority for all Christian faith and life. Sounds good? I'm cool with that. But down a bit further, here's this statement. We believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in signs and wonders continues to be as broad, tangible, and powerful among believers today as it was in the early church. We also believe that all the biblical gifts of the Spirit continue to be distributed by the Spirit today, and that these gifts are divine provisions central to spiritual growth and effective ministry, and that these gifts are to be eagerly desired, faithfully developed, and lovingly exercised according to biblical guidelines. Many people will say, you can't do both. You can't have it both ways. One will cancel the other out. Surely. If you've been listening even half, you'll know that I don't agree with that. I think you must have both. You can have both. But we should ask, we're going to get to that in a sec. We should ask, firstly, why is this even an issue? Why do some people feel very strongly that you have to be Word or Spirit? And I should say, if you're doubting... Sorry, I'm just checking my phone because it might be my wife telling me, no, it's not. We might be having a baby soon, but not hopefully yet. If you're doubting whether or not this is a pervasive, common, false dichotomy, please listen carefully in the next couple of minutes as I try to explain two caricatures, two massive generalizations of a Word person and a Spirit person. I'm going to do that to illustrate how easily accepted the false dichotomy is. Okay? I'm very much indebted to Sam Storms for this. He is the pastor of that church in Bridgeway, Oklahoma. I've been very blessed by his ministry, in his teaching and his preaching and his books. He basically put this together, and I can't do better, so that's why I'm replicating it for you now. He just tries to paint a picture of what a Word person is and what a Spirit person is, in order to try and illustrate just how easily accepted that opposite's view is. So, a Word person. They think the sermon is central to the church service. Everything else is kind of window dressing. They just want that 40 minutes where they can get stuck into the Word. Everything else is kind of a bit substandard, or at least not really the point. They're waiting to get there. Spirit person, however, they want 45 minutes of song worship at the start, and if there's a sermon thrown in at the end, well, okay. But really, it's about the experience of being with God's people and singing songs, and how it's awesome. Typically. Word person loves predictability. Loves to know that we're going to have a song, and then a prayer, and then maybe two more songs. And then we're going to have Bible reading and a sermon, and then we're going to close. Word people love that. Spirit people, they suspect that. They want spontaneity, not predictability. They want to know that there's not going to be a set way of doing things, and that anything could happen any time. That's more spiritual, isn't it? A Word person loves knowledge. They love God with their minds. They want to accrue more knowledge. That equates with more faithfulness. But a Spirit person wants experience. They want to experience the love of God. They want to experience daily what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. A Word person focuses on what God has done in the past, and focuses on that, and focuses on that, and focuses on that. A Spirit person looks at what God promises and chases after that. Doesn't care so much about what's gone before, but is more about, let's just go press into the future of what God has promised to do. Word person often is guided by Scripture when it comes to guidance. What does God want me to do with my life? Well, it says in the Bible this, so I'll apply that in my generic way. The Spirit person wants to hear from God and listen and hear what God says next to do. For a Word person, God has spoken. For a Spirit person, God is speaking. For a Word person, prayer is monologue, me to God. For a Spirit person, prayer is dialogue. Me to God, God to me to God, God to me. That's the dichotomy. Aren't they so different? You can't have both. No, you can't. One cancels out the other. It's just not possible. They're so different from each other that you can't possibly be the same in one place. Word or Spirit, not Word and Spirit. But here's the thing, friends. This is a problem of our own making, this false dichotomy between Word and Spirit. This is something we did. We created it. I created it. I shared last week. that I had all of these bad experiences with the Holy Spirit. I was so suspicious of Him. I couldn't get over them. I shut my mind down to ever changing my mind. I couldn't see past all that I'd seen and heard. And it never occurred to me that I was forming an opinion, not based on sincere inquiry, but because I'd seen the pendulum swung this way. I'd seen awful practices. And I kind of seen it abused. So what did I do? Swung the pendulum this way. More extreme as what I'd seen. That goes both ways, of course. Maybe you were raised in an over-the-top word family, or you know people like that. So, you know, they have had Bible. It's all about the Bible. Such that you, or someone you know, has kind of swung completely the other way. And it's like, Spirit. We suspect the Bible. That's all rigid and boring. We just want the Holy Spirit's freedom and spontaneity. The question we have to ask is, where in the Bible does it ever say, let alone suggest, that being committed to the Bible quenches the Spirit? Or that being open to the person and power of the Holy Spirit undermines the authority of the Bible? The answer is nowhere. Of course, nowhere. In fact, it's quite telling. I can't point you to a single Bible verse that says Word and Spirit go together. You know why? Because for God, they always go together. It's our problem, not His. I mean, I should say though, it's almost like God knew we'd have this problem. We'd make this a problem for ourselves. Because He put in 2 Peter 1:20-21, almost to address this very question. I want to read that out for us. 2 Peter 1:21 says this. Above all, you must understand. And by the way, this is Peter who appears in our story, Acts 4. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see there, Word and Spirit are friends. Friends, not enemies. They go together. It might blow our minds a little, but consider the Spirit who carried the prophets along, who inspired their words and wrote them down, is the same Spirit who is guiding Peter to write about the prophets who were carried along by the Spirit and wrote everything down. It's just double confirmation. Word and Spirit joined. Never disconnected. So here's what I want to do now. I want to take all of that learning and apply it to Acts 4, what we just heard read out by Hannah. A real Bible story. I'm not going to read it out again. It's vivid in detail. It's long. But I'm particularly curious about how you reacted, particularly at the moments of more spectacular stuff going on, whether it's the cripple being healed or the prayer for signs and wonders or the shaking of the house or the filling of the Spirit. How do you feel about that? Do you think that that's only describing certain events at a certain time? Or do you think that could happen today? It's a simple but very important question. Do you think that's only describing events at a certain time, in a certain place? Or do you think that could happen today? The reason I ask is because we Christians, are so often very, very insistent that our lives conform to the Bible. We say it's our standard, don't we? I mean, if I'm struggling with pride or greed, I don't go to the Bible and go, don't be silly, where it says, do not be greedy. God opposes the proud. Well, I'll change that to say God loves the proud and God loves the greedy. It's silly. It's absurd. We usually conform to the Bible, not it to us. If there's a problem in our lives, it's with us, not with the Bible. So then, why do we struggle to accept the acts of the Holy Spirit? Healing, signs and wonders, Spirit filling, and so on. Why are they not our standard? Why do we seek to fit them to our experience, not our truth, to that record? Marcus Honeysett, he's a scholar in the UK, he said it like this really well, I think. He said, if we don't see the events of Acts in our situations today, it is our situation and experience that needs to be aligned to the New Testament pattern, not the other way round. And look, I'm sure this is basic stuff for many of us here tonight. I hope this is revision for many of us. But I am aware, because I was like this, that it's possible to have a disconnected, non-conformed faith when it comes to who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. In so many ways, sure, I had in my life tried to connect the Word to my life. I tried to conform my life to the Word. But in this one area, the Holy Spirit, there was a disconnect, a non-conformity between what the Bible said and what I actually believed and practiced. And look, still, if that doesn't convince you, none of that convinces you. Did you find it interesting how our Acts 4 story ended? Verse 31. Interesting little detail. All of that spectacular stuff. All of what might be called charismatic nonsense ends in a particular way. All were filled with the Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Word and Spirit, friends. Everything we love about the Bible, everything we say we love, the fact that it reveals who God is, that it meets us in our time of need, that it is the precious words of God, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, everything we love about the Bible should move us to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, since the acts of the Holy Spirit are recorded in that same Bible. Good question to ask yourself is this, another time, not right now. If we just had the Bible and nothing else, what would we expect Christian life to be like? If we just had the Bible and nothing else, what would we expect the church to be like? Because I can't tell you a succinct answer in 2 minutes to that question. But I can tell you what the answer is not. If we just had the Bible and nothing else, I guarantee you we would never have to expect to choose between a good sermon and a good healing. Word and Spirit together. Believing in and expecting the acts of the Holy Spirit's power is not about being less biblical. It's actually about being more biblical. Believing in the acts and power of the Holy Spirit is not being half biblical, kind of light on Bible. It's actually about being fuller in our understanding and application of the Bible. I'll leave it there because there's lots there for us to chew on. You're going to look, and I have the screen up, slide up, thanks Matt, in terms of that table. You're going to look in the coming weeks on some more, hopefully, stretching and deepening material. Next week, Greg's taking it up and introducing us to our need for and concept of spiritual gifts. The week after that, Rob Costello comes and preaches from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm taking a couple of weeks off to have a baby. Well, not me personally, but I'll help. And thank you for your prayers for us. Please keep praying for us. I'll be back sometime in June. But I'm praying very hard that God would continue to teach and deepen and move powerfully by His Spirit in this time. Let me close by thanking God for all that He's done already. Pray for more. Thank you, Father. Thank you that in your wisdom you keep Word and Spirit together. Thank you that when we fully understand and apply your Bible, we should expect to see what happened there in our own day. We still fear. We still worry. We admit that we haven't got it all worked out and we've seen so much bad often that it's hard to think of a pure demonstration of your Spirit's power without the baggage. We need your help to lay that stuff down, to accept what you say, We thank you, God, for tonight's passage that encourages us in your power to heal and to do extraordinary, powerful things that seem odd, but indeed have led in that instance and indeed can lead today. To your word being spoken bold, to Jesus being lifted high. Many of us here would want that. Please, in the coming weeks, continue to teach and deepen and stimulate and move powerfully by that same Spirit whom we are discussing. We pray we would not simply know about him, but know him personally. In the name of Christ.